Amen. Okay, before we start tonight, any of you men or young men have a promise from God's word you'd like to share with us tonight? Maybe some verse that's blessed your heart in recent days, or maybe some verse that you've held on to for dear life recently. Give you a chance to. Everyone's moving except up. Okay. Any verses you'd want to share with us, you guys? Brother Jim? Amen. Those are some precious promises. Amen. Reminding us of the Lord's strength. We are so frail, but the Lord is strong. Amen. Amen. Any others, men, young men? Brother Jeremy? So many verses. Brother Josh had a message at the extended care about loving God, and he mentioned about our minds and our thoughts, and that those verses there both have read, putting our minds upon the Lord and encouraging us to continue on. Amen. Any others, men, young men? Any verses you want to share? Brother Jerry? Oh, we all do. How true. How true. There's so much more to learn. Amen. And then there's so much more to practice what we've learned. It's one thing to know it. We know so little, and then to practice what we do know. Amen. Amen. Those are good verses. Any others, men, young men? Share a Bible promise. Oh, word. Give you all a chance. Okay. All right. We appreciate these. Amen. Okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the biggest, littlest stumbling stone. Romans 9. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can spend singing praise to your name and then hearing these promises. We thank you, Lord, that we have a copy of your pure word that we can all read each day and can be encouraged from it And we thank you for these verses that have been shared. I pray the Holy Spirit now would minister to our hearts. And as we do come to you, Lord, we do come as a people that is so needy of knowledge, so needy of the knowledge of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would fill that thirst that we have tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 9 and verse 31. Romans 9, 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by what? Faith, but as it were by the what? Works of the law. For they what? Stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So verse 31 tells us they didn't attain to what they hoped, because verse 32, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Remember, publish means to discover or make known to mankind or to people in general what before was private or unknown. So we need to publish that man is standing on a cliff at the brink of destruction. Brother Jim preached about that at Green Acres today, that in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 7. We need to publish to the world that they are on a cliff. They're on the brink of destruction. And it reminds me once again of this morning when I shared with you those Bible school students on the cliff of destruction, goofing around, and one of them fell and was paralyzed for the rest of his life, to my knowledge. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is a gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and what? Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and what? Few there be that find it. This world will laugh at us and mock us. I can recall years ago there was I call her the orange juice lady. Years ago she would do commercials about orange juice. I think her name was Anita Bryant, I think. Okay. And she waged a war against sodomites. I don't know why her husband didn't, but that's weird. I mean, why is I can't think of her name. Sarah Palin. Why isn't it her husband, you know, that's waging this war, this political war? Why is it her? I don't know. Why did Anita Bryant wage a war against sodomites? Where was her husband? I suppose with her, it was because she was the one that was well known. And so, anyway, but I heard, I don't know, this was probably it had to be in the 70s somewhere. There used to be, and maybe this guy is still alive, I don't know, but a man by the name of Phil Donahue, an ultra, ultra liberal, ungodly man. And he had a talk show. And he had Anita Bryant on, and he was just tearing her apart. Just ridiculing her, saying, you think that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And I mean, he was trying to make her out to be like, well, who do you think you are, you know? And he was just horrible to her. But the Bible is very clear. Verse 13, it's a straight gate, it's a narrow way, but most people, verse 13, are taking the wide, broad way that leads to destruction. It reminds me of one of the earthquakes, I think it was in 94 as well, not only in Michigan, but I think that was when California had one of their bad earthquakes, and it's in one of the gospel tracts out here. But I remember seeing in a newspaper or a news magazine a police officer riding a motorcycle, and they told in there about an officer who was called to an accident right after the earthquake happened. And someone was watching in horror as they watched the officer take off on his motorcycle, but he was heading out at a fast pace, but he was going right down a freeway that a portion had collapsed. And they saw the officer. It was too late by the time he saw what had happened, and he went right off the freeway to his death. And I just think of how many people are going this broad, wide path, and they have no clue that it's headed to destruction. They think they're safe in numbers, and they don't realize, and they will not realize until it's too late. And I began to study falls. We talked this morning about most of us probably wouldn't trip over this rock. It's too big. Some of us probably have tripped over rocks this size, stumbled. But even more so, it's this kind that are the most dangerous. And tonight, we're going to look at something that seemingly to many people is so small, they just can't see where it's really so bad. Because it seems so small. I mean, it seems like it's surrounded by so much good. They just don't spot. If it was this big and this bright of an error and false doctrine, they may see the danger, but so many times they don't. They don't realize it. So I began to study falls, and so there was been some research done on head injuries and what causes them. And around the house, these are all things around the house I'm going to share with you. But they compiled a list of 20 things around the house of falls that cause head injuries. And what amazed me was that the number one thing that causes head injuries in the home is the floor. And you may say, well, what's so astounding about that? It's that people were not able to grab something. In other words, they began to fall and there was nothing to grab and they fell all the way and hit the floor. Of these they compiled, it was, and I'm going to round these off so I don't get into too much detail, but 298,000. This was News Medical Net. Accidental falls leading up to non-fatal injury among Americans of all ages. And this was for 2008. And it was 298,000, almost 300,000 falls in America in 2008 that caused head injuries. People fell all the way to the floor. Stairs or steps really is the same thing. They divided that out, but really that's the floor. When you're on the steps and you hit the steps, that is the floor. That was 137,000 head injuries caused from that. And then they went into others. Hitting the bed or bed frame was 116,000. Hitting the table with your head when you fell, 75,000. Hitting the wall, 68,000. Hitting a chair, 60,000. Hitting the bathtub or shower, 39,000. Hitting a cabinet or a shelf, 38,000. Hitting a door, 33,000. Baby-related falls, 31,000. Hitting a sofa, couch, 30,000. Wheelchair falls, 26,000. Hitting a desk, chest or a bureau, 26,000. Here's another one, a rug or carpet, 18,000, which you could put in the previous one. Toys, calls from toys, 15,000. And when I looked at all these numbers, and then I went back again, the people that hit the floor. A lot of these were in the 30,000 range, but those people who hit the floor was almost 300,000. And it just made me think, all of these people who fell no doubt grabbed reached for something, and there was nothing there. And they fell all the way to the floor. And, I forgot one. There was some more on the next page here. 10,000 people were injured by hitting their TV. Okay. That's not the only injury that TV does to people, but that's one of them. Okay, 10,000 people had head injuries. The TV makes a lot more head injuries and heart injuries than that, but that one was interesting. But 300,000 hit the floor. Notice with me in Proverbs 11. The largest number found no help on the way down. When they fell all the way down to the floor and suffered a head injury. And it makes me think, Brother Jim had a great message on this at Green Acres, but there are so many people traveling the broad way that leads to destruction. But you know how it is when you're going with a big group. A lot of times you're not necessarily concerned what's ahead. You think it's safe. Proverbs 11, verse 21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Think about that. Though hand join in hand. Though all these wicked people join hand to hand, you know, that strength in numbers means absolutely nothing. There is not safety in numbers. It says here, though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. You think about it. In Noah's day, though hand joined in hand, there were many hands joining together, no doubt mocking Noah. You think about it. Eight people, not just eight people in Greenville, Michigan, or eight people in Kent County or Montcalm County, or just eight people in Michigan, or just eight people in the United States. But we're talking about there's only eight people in the whole world that were trusting God by faith. We need to ponder on that one when we get a little discouraged. When we think that, where is everyone? How must Noah have felt? And then to continue on 100 years. Brother Shaw is a blessing just to read his letters because he's so encouraged, and yet he's pioneering a mission field in Greenland. And God has brought the first step, the Greenland or Denmark. I guess Denmark actually runs Greenland. I don't know how you say it. But they've actually acknowledged now the first Baptist church in Greenland through Brother Shaw's pioneer work. And even though there's so far to go, and the building, maybe you haven't heard the price of the building that they're looking at, but it's $400,000, and it's just a house with an office onto it. And he had it on his heart, and his wife, he was praying about it, and they were going to offer them $35,000 less than that. So we're still talking about a lot of money, $365,000. And so he was talking to the realtor, and the realtor said, well, the owner has decided he would come down $35,000. Well, Brother Shaw and his wife had already said that that's what they would be willing to offer for it. They don't have that much money. But he's just, I mean, by faith, he's just, you know, plodding ahead, seeing what the Lord will do. And, of course, they've made no offer on it yet, but this is just on their hearts, and they're just waiting to see what God will provide. So it's encouragement, though, to see his excitement still about it. He's not discouraged. And I don't know if the Lord will provide the building for them or not. Maybe it's something they can just rent for a while. I don't know, but we'll pray for them. But notice in chapter 16, Proverbs 16, it reminds us again. It does not matter that numbers is on their side. It does not matter. Now, Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though what? Hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So once again, it does not matter if they have the numbers. Remember with Gideon, numbers did not matter. Whether it was 30,000 or 10,000, no. Let's bring that down to 300 and beat them. Why? Well, the same verse right there, so man can't be proud about it. So they'll see it's of God. So the biggest cause of stumbling into hell is works. Works. The biggest, littlest cause. And the reason I say it's the biggest, littlest cause is because so many times, because we're not careful on doctrine, it may seem like people are really not trying to work their way to heaven, but they are. We're going to look at an example of that tonight, and it's the charismatics. And let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Same chapter that tells us it's a narrow way. And then further on begins to describe the charismatic movement exactly. Now, charismatic is not a denomination. It's just a characterization of people who believe certain things. Many Assembly of God churches would be charismatic. There are charismatic Catholics. There are charismatic Church of God. Believe it or not, there are many charismatic Baptists. This week, we had an order from a Baptist pastor who agrees with the charismatic movement. Now, I think that's a first. We've had many Baptists write in for material saying they believe and agree with the charismatic movement. And that's happening more and more and more. Why? Because Bible doctrine is not being preached. But to have a pastor say that who still says he's Baptist, it shows us the lateness of the hour. But this is the problem. I won't do that. You just picture the big yellow ball. Maybe I should. I should have wrote a big smiley face on this, but I don't know whose ball this is, so probably shouldn't do that. But imagine a big smiley face on that. That is charismatics. I mean, they're bubbly. Probably not all of them, but many of them are. I mean, they are enthusiastic. They're bubbly. They're always talking about the Lord. They're always praising Jesus for something. And now to say that many of them are trying to get to heaven by good works, you would say, preacher, you're just jealous of their big crowds. That's your problem. You have envy. You have bitterness in your heart, and you need to get that smiley face on you, preacher. And, you just need to quit picking on them. And so we're disarmed. We're disarmed about charismatics the same way we are disarmed about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. If two Mormon young men come to your door, they're not going to have long, straggly hair and be half shaven and wearing these new designer jeans that already have holes in them. That's not how two Mormon boys are going to come to your door. They're going to be two sharp-looking young men in white shirts, dark pants, ties, going to have decent haircuts. And when they knock on your door, you're just not going to hardly believe from the sight of them that those two young men, as soon as they start talking, are dripping with poison. It just doesn't seem to fit. And many times with Jehovah's Witnesses, it's the same way. Jehovah's Witnesses will come dressed very nicely to your door. More and more, they're not coming two by two anymore. I noticed at least our house, they're just sending one. So there's been kind of a change there. But, I mean, they'll be very polite. In fact, the last, I don't know how many that have come to our door, don't even hardly want to talk. They just want to give you something and get out of there. I think it's because they don't want an argument. They just want to leave you something and leave. And so it disarms us. And that's one of the big dangers about the charismatic movement is they're always talking about the Lord, and they're bubbly, and they seem to have access to miracles. And so it disarms us as to what they really stand for. And notice in Matthew 7, verse 22. Well, let's read verse 21, Matthew 7, 21. What's the first word? Not. Not everyone that saith unto me, what? Lord, Lord. Okay, this is a not. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall what? Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, right there, stop. Not everyone that talks about Jesus, not everyone that talks about the Lord is going to heaven. That is not an envy on my part. That is not jealousy on my part. I am trying to show you what God says. Don't be disarmed. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the first word of verse 22? Many. Many will. It goes back to, look in a chapter, same chapter, Matthew 7, but in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and how many? Many there be which go in thereat to destruction. So you go back to verse 22, many will say to me in that day, what? Lord, Lord. You notice how he emphasizes that, verse 21, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, Lord, Lord. They're always using the name. He's saying it twice. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. These many, verse 22, will be saying, Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These are the three exact things that the charismatics emphasize. They prophesy in Jesus' name. They cast out devils in Jesus' name. They do wonderful works in Jesus' name. Okay, well, what about it? Well, verse 23, and then why profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. What is another interesting thing about the charismatics, no matter what denomination or church they're in? Generally, they believe that they can lose their salvation. Notice here, Jesus did not say, I once knew you, but I cast you out. Or I once knew you, but I know you no longer. He said, I what? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. Work iniquity? Are you sure that's the right translation? What did it say in verse 22? They were prophesying in whose name? Jesus' name, the Lord's name. They were casting out devils in his name. They were doing wonderful works in his name. But in verse 23 says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Just because they're doing something in someone's name doesn't mean they're authorized. If I take your credit card and go out tomorrow and just spend all kinds of things. You know, it's weird, isn't it, how they say things. We were talking the other day about icons and lingo. It says, swipe your card on the pin pad. You know, when I was a boy, if you swipe something, you stole it. It says, swipe your card on the pin pad. The only pin pad I knew when I was a boy was a little pad my mom had of needles. Swipe your card on the pin pad. Weird. Strange. But it's very clear here. The Lord says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You've done all these works. That'd be like me going out with your card and buying a bunch of things, maybe for needy people. But if I'm doing it without being authorized, then that's a work of iniquity. These people in verse 22 are doing all these things in Jesus' name, and they are not authorized to do it. Why? Because they are not saved. Jesus said, verse 23, I never knew you. Now, it's back to that big yellow ball and the little one. Because they have such a big smiley face, a big happy face, people are so disarmed, they fail to see that marble. That these people are stumbling into hell. And they say, well, that's your idea. It's not my idea. You know what? If it was my idea, I would say, well, they're probably okay. They talk about Jesus. You know, they believe Jesus is the Savior. You know, they're probably okay. Except for God says they're not. He says, verse 23, I never knew you. Why? Well, look at verse 22. They're standing before the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then verse 23, he says, depart from me. So they're standing before God at the judgment day. And what are they pleading? What they have done for God. Do you see anything wrong with that? Yes. It's not what we do for God that saves our souls. It's what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's his precious, sinless blood shed for us that gets us into heaven. We don't stand before God and say, God, I've done all these things for you. I will say amen to what Brother Jerry said there just a moment ago. The older I get, the more I realize how feeble and miserable my efforts are for God. Why, I'm just a drop in a bucket on this planet of over 6 billion, and then I'm a miserable drop in the process. It's only by God's grace. And then why? Why would he die for us? Why? It's amazing. His love is amazing. But these people, when I stand before God someday, I'm not going to try to bring up any miserable attempt I ever did at trying to serve him. It's only through his precious blood. And then I'll still have to wonder, Lord, why did you die for me? Why? What great love. So these people, they're enthusiastic. And they've got the happy face. But Jesus says and shows clearly here, he's going to say, I never knew you. And see, the real truth comes out when they stand before him. But Jesus, the lights are on me. But you've got to let me. You've got to let me into heaven. Jesus, don't you remember how many times I prophesied for you? Jesus, don't you remember how many demons I cast out of people? Jesus, don't you remember how many wonderful works I did? Jesus, don't you remember what I did for you? What do you mean I'm being cast into hell? Jesus, are you forgetting all that I've done for you? They're stumbling. They're stumbling over their own miserable works. If they really understood salvation, they'd be saying, Jesus, how could you love me so much to give your precious pure blood for me? I'm so unworthy, so unworthy. Remember the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself, I thank thee, God, I am not as other men are. He didn't go down to his house justified. But the publican who beat his chest and wouldn't even look up to heaven, he realized how miserable he was. That's the man that went justified. And so, charismatics were the crowd that brought rock music into the church. It came through the charismatic movement. One of their favorite philosophies has been their statements, we don't put God in a box. If you get into a conversation with him, sooner or later, that'll come out. Why does that come out? Well, let's look at just a few things quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To the charismatic, tongues is everything. Tongues is everything. And in 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Bible says, for the who? The Jews require what? A sign. And the who? Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. So who requires a sign? The Jews, Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. So you got to try to rationalize with a Greek. You got to show them what you mean. With a Jew, they want to see a sign from God. Okay, now look at chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore, what? Tongues. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? Sign. Who seeks after signs? Jews. What do you have to show to the Gentiles? Wisdom. Tongues are for a sign. This tells you right here that tongues are going to be used to reach Jews, not Gentiles. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. What's the next word? Not to them that what? Believe. But to them that what? Believe not. So it's like this. If you talk to a charismatic, sooner or later, the more you talk to them, they're going to say, have you got it? I got what? Have you got the Spirit? Well, how do you know? Well, have you spoken in tongues? To them, to the charismatic, it is a sign from God that if you have spoken in tongues, that you are okay. You are a Christian, and you are a Spirit-filled Christian. But if you show them 1 Corinthians 1:22, that's Jews that seek after signs. The Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. And then if you show them this verse right here, that tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. Okay, God says that tongues are not to be a sign between two Christians that you're okay. It's not a secret sign like you've both been initiated into the secret Christian club. The secret heavenly language that you alone can speak. That's not what the Bible says. Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So tongues were given by God, and let's go to Acts 2. Tongues were given by the Lord to reach Jews to show them a sign from heaven. And that's exactly how tongues come on the scene. They're being used to reach Jews. The Jews take it as a sign from God, and thousands of them get saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 tells us the day of Pentecost. In verse 3, Acts 2, 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, who? Jews. Devout men out of what? Every nation. This is important. They're Jews, and they're out of every nation under heaven, because why would they need to speak with all these different tongues? Because these Jews were from all these different countries. And these Jews knew all these different languages. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in what? His own language. And they were all what? Amazed. It was a sign from God. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And they list the tongues there. What were they speaking? Verse 11, they speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Peter begins to explain to them what is going on. And notice down in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, what? Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about how many? 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls of who? Verse 5, Jews. Jews that are reached, that saw this sign from heaven. These Galileans speaking in their tongues. Now, this is what's going to happen. If you show this to the charismatic and say, my friends, what you are into is not correct Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that Jews require a sign. And most likely your friend is not going to be a Jew, but a Gentile. The tongues movement, the charismatic movement, is not a Jewish movement. It's a Gentile movement. And biblically, then it's a false movement. Tongues are for a sign to the Jews. Tongues are for a sign, 1 Corinthians 14:22, to reach unbelievers. So it's to the Jews, it's to unbelieving Jews that they might be saved. That's exactly what happened in Acts 2. But the problem is, as you share that with your charismatic friend, and sooner or later you're going to hear those words or words similar. We don't put God in a box like you Baptists. You see, you'll frustrate them. And they will not be able to refute you from the Bible because the Bible's refuting them. And so they'll say, well, we don't put God in a box like you Baptists. What they really mean is, we don't follow the God of the Bible. They will never admit that. But that is what they're saying. We don't put God in a box either. We couldn't put him in a box if we wanted to. But we believe that God has revealed his will through the Bible. And that is what the charismatics are rejecting. I looked up online, the charismatics even have shirts. I saw them this week. We don't put God in a box. I mean, it's that serious with them. That's what they think of us. We're trying to put God in a little box, as if he couldn't reach the Gentiles, or as if he wouldn't do this or that. There are many things in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that show the errors of the charismatic movement. But notice with me in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. We have not limited God. We have not put him in a box. What they have done is they have left God's word. In Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. In verse 20. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word of the Bible, it is because there is no light in them. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is not a box. This is the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When we say to the charismatic movement, what you are doing is against the Bible, we are not putting God in a box. We are showing them the truth that God has revealed. This is what tongues are for. God says that you use signs to reach Jews, not Gentiles. God says tongues are for a sign to reach unbelievers. They're not a secret sign between two believers. This is what God says. That's what the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The charismatics are rejecting this. Don't let them say to you, well, you're just putting God in the box. No, sir or ma'am, you are leaving the truth. This is the truth. This is what God says about tongues. Do they know more about tongues than God? No. No, they don't. So, in closing here, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many more verses we could deal with, but what is going to cause more people to stumble? The charismatic movement today is going like wildfire. When I was in Bible school, most generally the biggest church in any of, in many cities was the Baptist Church. In many states of America, when I was in Bible school, the largest churches in a state, in many states, was a Baptist church. Today, I doubt that is true in any state. And I doubt really that's true in any city. There may be some rare exceptions. I don't know, Joel Osteen, well, his really isn't Baptist, so I guess that doesn't really apply. So what is going on? You know, because they talk about Jesus, it's disarming people. And because it seems like such a little thing, it seems like the charismatics are right on so many things about Jesus and about trying to get out the gospel. It seems like we're really nitpicky, you know? But this is the thing that will cause more people to stumble. This little thing. And notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, while many people in America think a great revival is going on. That's right. Because in many, many cities, there are charismatic churches with thousands. Grand Rapids is no exception. I don't know how many charismatic churches there are in Grand Rapids running over 1,000. There's some big ones down there. But what are they doing? They are causing what seems like a little thing, but they are causing many to stumble into hell. And what they are doing, they are preparing the world for the Antichrist. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're looking for his coming. And by our gathering together unto him, we're looking for the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a what? Falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan. Let's read that again. We're talking about the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all what? Power and what? Signs and what? Lying wonders. If you compare that verse with Matthew 7:22, you will come to the same conclusion. The charismatic movement is prepping the world for the Antichrist. If you have a surgery done many times, you'll receive a pre-op shot. We don't drink, but a lot of times they'll refer to it as, I'm going to bring your cocktail. They're going to numb you. They're going to, you know, get you kind of out of it. The charismatic movement is a pre-op shot to the world. They're numbing the world. Why? Remember what they said? We don't put God in a box. What have they done? They have forsaken the Bible. God says this about tongues. Well, we don't put God in a box. You know, God can do anything he wants. Of course God can do anything that he wants. And he explains right in here what he wants to do with tongues.
how to reach Jews, how to reach Gentiles. He made Jews and he made Gentiles. Don't you think he knows what it takes to reach them? I mean, they talk about men don't understand women, women don't understand men. Well, God understands men and women and Jews and Gentiles. Who are we to say, well, God says that, but I know it works other ways. No, it doesn't. They're prepping the world for the Antichrist. They're coming along with signs and wonders exactly how the Antichrist is going to come. Verse 9, even him who's coming is after working with Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And that's how he's going to deceive the world. Many people in charismatic churches don't carry their Bibles to church anymore. Why? It's not the authority, that's why. The preacher's not going to keep referring to this. The preacher's going to start babbling, blah, 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 blah. I think it was it to you, Brother Jeremy, in the park in Grand Rapids once where some guy come up and started babbling? He was supposed to be speaking in tongues. Didn't see any lightning fall or anything, but listen, this is the word we need. This is the word right here. And so they're deceiving. And they are deceived. And I know, because they talk about Jesus, because they have the enthusiasm, we have a lot of people who write asking for tracts that are charismatics that we have to say, sorry, but we can't send them to you. Now, we'll send them individual tracts and Bible courses to try to show them their false doctrine, but we won't send them quantities of literature to get people into their churches. And my friends, it's not what we say. It's not that we're picking on these people. We need to reach these people because it's Jesus that's going to stand before, they're going to stand before Jesus in Matthew 7:23, and he's the one that's going to say, I never knew you. And we don't want that to happen. Remember, those 300,000 who fall in homes in 2008, the vast majority, almost 300,000, went all the way to the floor. And you know what? When these face the Lord, it's going to be too late. Too late. Their fall is going to be all the way down to hell. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are so unworthy of salvation. The best of our works are so miserable. The best that we try, the best that we do, is miserably short of what we ought to be and what we ought to do. But Father, I pray that you would help us in this matter of works. The charismatic movement, it's probably the ultimate deceptive tool. It comes so close to the truth. And yet when we see in Matthew 7, the charismatic emphasis crowd stand before you, you tell them, I never knew you. Because they're standing before you actually trusting in their own works. And Lord, it's so deceiving today. So many times they seem so sincere that they love you, and they seem so sincere that they understand salvation. And yet we clearly read what your word says. Lord, please open their eyes before it's too late. We don't want them to fall and hit the bottom. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 178.